Moses sees the Garden of Eden, Moses 3. Is the transition between Moses 2 and 3 a clumsy stitch or a skillful shift? Moses 3, 4, and 5. Book of Moses Essay, number 53, by Book of Mormon Central Team with Jeffrey M. Bradshaw. In this essay, we explore what is often considered to be the opening of a second creation account in Genesis in the Book of Moses, Moses 3, 4, and 5. Modern scholars have written at length about differences between the accounts that seem to point to the joining of multiple ancient sources. However, identifying and teasing out multiple hypothetical sources behind Genesis is only one aspect of the problem of understanding this marvelous work of Scripture. Not only do we need to sort out the sources, we also need to know how to take in the texts. In other words, to better understand why the sources might have been put together in their current form. Below, we will describe four different perspectives on this question. 1. Seeing the transition as a narrative scene between different biblical sources. Bible readers have long wondered why there are two creation accounts in narrative, in creation narratives in Genesis, the first in Genesis 1 and the second beginning in Genesis 2. The two accounts differ in perspective, focus, vocabulary, style, and the use of the divine name. In other words, for example, God versus Lord God. Repetitions and seeming contradictions are also apparent. These observations are long recognized issues in biblical scholarship and can be seen as providing support for the idea that the book of Genesis was compiled from multiple overlapping sources. Although scholars differ on the details of what is commonly called the documentary hypothesis, they are nearly all in agreement that the book of Genesis as we have it was put together at a much later time than Moses could have lived. Richard Friedman has been among the most successful authors to date in explaining these complex ideas to non-specialists. 2. Seeing the transition as providing a richer conception of creation. However, even those who find the documentary hypothesis compelling have good reason to admire the resulting literary product on its own terms. For example, in the case of the two creation chapters, Friedman himself writes that in the scriptural version of Genesis we have a text, quote, that is greater than the sum of its parts. The combination of from the sky down and from the earth up accounts produces a much richer and more whole conception of creation than we would have if there were only one account. Also, placing the cosmic conception first creates the impression of the wide camera view narrowing in. This feeling of narrowing in continues through the later stories, contributing to the rich in-background feeling. End of quote. 3. Seeing the transition as a prelude in the story of how evil entered a perfect creation. A central point made obvious by the juxtaposition of the two creation narratives is that, quote, in contrast to Mesopotamian thought, the emergence of evil on earth is subsequent to creation and not part of the creative process itself. What the author of the second account sets out to explain, using familiar mythic topoi in the manner of the sages, is how evil could be generated in a creation declared seven times to be good. In this sense, therefore, one may say that the second narrative contains the reflection generated by the first creation recital. End of quote. Taken together, the accounts preserved in Moses 2 through 4 describe the transition of Adam and Eve from a divinely established state of order and sovereignty to a world of inevitable decay and unrighteous dominion. 4. Seeing the transition as a purposive shift in a dramatic presentation of a temple text. Richard Friedman's observation that the transition from a top-down, wide-camera view of creation to a narrowing in to a detailed story of the creation gives a much more personal perspective. This is significant to those who believe that the creation, that Genesis and Moses may contain echoes of an ancient temple text. Though sometimes the joining of these two separate creation accounts is seen as little more than a clumsily exposed stitch in a narrative seam, there may be more editorial subtlety and skill shown in the way they were put together than what is immediately apparent. Hugh Nibley explained the apparent discontinuity between the two creation accounts as a purposive shift, seeing the interlude that separates the stories in verses 3 through 7 as stage directions composed to accompany a drama that was part of the ancient temple ritual. As the curtain closes on the drama's prologue, outlining the 7 days of creation, the narrator pauses to explain that all things were created spiritually prior to their natural appearance on the earth. Following this interlude, the curtain reopens for a change of scene in the second part of the creation drama. We are now viewing the details of the story from the creation of the creation of man, not from the vantage point of heaven, but instead as it is seen from the garden. Conclusion. So which of these four perspectives is most correct? In actuality, there is no compelling reason why any of them must be rejected outright. Indeed, the genius of the introduction to the story of the fall is that it brilliantly serves multiple purposes at the same time. Whether we experience this passage as readers or instead as participants in a temple drama, our hearts and minds are prepared by a thoughtful appreciation of these transition verses for the extensive and indispensable description of the Garden of Eden that follows in Moses 3, and for the dramatic scenes of the fall that lie ahead in Moses 4.